So why don't you open up your Bibles this morning to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. As I said last week, this morning we are coming to an end of John's gospel. I know we ran out of time a little bit last week, but it gave me an opportunity to really drill down in some things that I was not going to be able to drill down into last week because of time. So we're going to be able to do that this week. But in preparation for our new series, which is on the church, we are the church and we're kind of a big deal, I want you to already be preparing yourself for that series. And I'd like for you to be reading Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians. Kind of focus your attention on Ephesians, because Ephesians really is about the church. It's about the church, it's about life in the church. But in order to prepare for next week's message, focus particular attention on chapter 2, verses 11 to the end of chapter 2, okay? And after you do that, and exult in what's being said there, okay, because I want you to exult in it, because it is definitely exultable. Is that a word? Exultable? Okay? It's definitely, it is now, okay? It is now. Glorious, glorious passage. But then just keep reading. Keep reading. Glorious, glorious book. And we're going to be talking about the church. And my hope is that you will come away from our series loving the church and making the church and ministry in the church a priority in your life. Well, we started the Gospel of John with the words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then a few verses later, we saw the words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And from that point on, all the way to chapter 12, we studied what is often called the Book of Signs. The Book of Signs. So chapter 1 through 12, the Book of Signs, wherein we saw seven signs, beginning with the water turned into wine in Cana, and ending with the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, or actually not the resurrection of Lazarus, it wasn't technically a resurrection, but the rising, the raising of Lazarus from the dead in chapter 11. And each of those signs, all seven of the signs, pointed to the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That He is the God-man. That He is the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That He was sent from the Father with all of the Father's authority and power. And then in chapter 13, we transitioned into a section of John called the Book of Glory. The Book of Glory, where we see that Jesus is glorified through His death, His resurrection, and His return to the Father. In fact, what you could basically say is that John chapter 1 through chapter 12, the Book of Signs, emphasizes who Jesus is, or the person of Jesus. Whereas the Book of Glory, chapters 13 to 20, focus on the work of Christ, what Jesus did. The first book, chapters 1 to 12, cover a course of 3 years, whereas chapters 13 to 20, the Book of Glory, cover a period of 4 days. And so it's very compressed. And so we're coming to the end of the gospel, and it ends on a very personal and intimate note, where the disciples, and especially Peter, must come face to face with what following Jesus is all about. And that's where the gospel always lands. The gospel is not just a message floating around in the ether. It always penetrates human hearts, and it's meant to do so. It is meant to come face to face with every sinner and saying, this is who Jesus is, this is what Jesus did. Will you follow him? Will you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? And that is precisely where we find ourselves in John 21. I want to begin this morning by reading verses 15 to the end of the chapter. And this is going to be what we're going to be focusing in on this morning. So please rise in honor of the reading of God's word. John 21, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. But if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that it would be written. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, as we focus our attention on this final section of John's gospel, we pray that you would help us to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all of his majesty, and that we would say with Peter, Lord, you know that I love you. And I pray, Father, that we would understand more and more about what that means. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we said last week, we kind of split this passage up into four pieces: the charge, the cost, the clarification, and then the conclusion. Last week we looked at the charge. And I want you to understand that the charge is first and foremost made to Peter, but it's also made to all of us. We are also given this same charge. But in this particular context, Jesus brings the charge to Peter over against the backdrop of Peter's failure. Peter denied the Lord three times when he was specifically asked if he knew the Lord. And so because of that failure, that colossal failure, Jesus seeks Peter out in order to restore him, to faithful ministry. And I would suggest to you that that is exactly what the Lord has done to every one of us who believe on him. That the Lord Jesus Christ sought us out in our sin, in our failure, And he has come to us in the gospel and said, "Do you love me?" If the answer is yes, follow me. And so this is a text for us. I want you to notice first the charge. Again, we looked at this. The charge was very simply, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. He asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And of course, the reason why he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" is because Peter denied him three times. This is giving Peter the opportunity to be restored to faithfulness with the Lord. So as he denied the Lord three times, so he affirms his love for the Lord three times, and three times Jesus gives him a charge. He says, first, feed my lambs. Second, shepherd my sheep or tend my sheep. And then feed my sheep. And so what Peter is being tasked with is, Peter, you say you love me. Now I want that love to issue forth in how you treat my church, how you feed my church, how you shepherd my church, how you care for my church. And that is a charge to each and every one of us. We looked at all that last week. If you want more, I said a lot more about that, and a lot can be said about that. You can go to the website and listen to it online. But I want you to notice the second thing here, and that is the cost. You say the cost of what? Well, the cost of discipleship. The cost of following Jesus. The cost of being faithful to his charge. Notice verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and again he's speaking to Peter here, "when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." What Jesus is saying is, Peter, when you were a young man, you were the master of your own destiny. You went where you wanted to go, and you did what you wanted to do. But Peter, all of that has changed. It's different now. Peter, you are now subject to another master and an entirely different destiny. And that destiny is that you will die a particular kind of death. The kind of death that will require you to stretch out your hands, which is language that points to crucifixion. Stretching out one's hands was a euphemistic way in those days of referring to crucifixion, which is why he follows up in verse 19 with this he said to show what what kind of death he was going to glorify God. So Peter knew exactly what that language meant. He knew that Jesus was telling him, "Peter, you are going to be crucified." Now, it will not be the same kind of crucifixion that Jesus died. Yes, he would be put on a cross, excuse me, like Jesus was, but it's not the same crucifixion. Peter would receive the wrath of man. Jesus received the wrath of God. Jesus was the substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Peter was dying because he was a faithful follower of Christ. So a very different crucifixion, but a crucifixion nonetheless. In fact, his denials of the Lord, which is interesting, his denials of the Lord were in effect to save him from that kind of crucifixion. He knew that the council had worked themselves into quite a frenzy. And somebody was going to die tonight. And that was going to be Jesus. And anyone who followed him could very well go to the same death that he died. And so by him denying the Lord, he was saving himself from crucifixion. Saving himself from a cross. Saving himself from the death that his Lord endured. Now, I want us to turn, keep your finger here, I want you to turn to John 13:36 again. We've been there before, and I've told you that there's a lot of very important connections between John 13 and what we have here in John 21. I believe that in this particular case, that Peter's three affirmations of love in chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, followed by the truly, truly statement in verse 18, and then the command to follow him at the end of verse 19 is a striking parallel to what we see in John 13, 36 and following. So if you notice in verse 36, remember Jesus has told the disciples that he is going to leave. And Simon Peter says to him, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Now that's Peter's promise, that he would follow Jesus even to his own death. But, verse 38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me?" And I want you to notice, here's the truly, truly statement, just like we have back in chapter 21, verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Okay, keep your finger there and go back to chapter 21. So what Jesus is saying in this truly, truly statement, he said truly, truly back there, "Truly, truly, you're going to deny me three times." But in this truly, truly statement, he says in effect, "Peter, you denied me three times to save yourself from death. But you have reaffirmed your love for me three times. And so now, truly, truly," verse 18, "I'm going to give you the opportunity to follow me to your own death by crucifixion. I'm going to give you the opportunity to make good on your promise that you would die for me." And of course, we know from tradition that Peter was in fact crucified because of his witness to Christ. But we also know that he considered himself so unworthy to die in the same manner that his Lord died, that he requested that he be crucified upside down. And they did. In fact, there's much art, ancient Christian art, that shows Peter hanging upside down on a cross to point to that tradition that he died in fulfillment to the prophecy that Jesus made about his coming death. Well, the rest of verse 19 says, "After saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me, follow me.'" Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus is days from his ascension, where he's going to go back to the Father. He's no longer going to be with Peter and the apostles anymore. Okay, he's not going to be with them. And so they're going to be on their own. And Peter is going to have to conduct the rest of his ministry on earth with this sword of Damocles hanging over his head, that any day now he's going to be crucified. I mean, how about that? If Jesus said to you, "Follow me," "Oh, and by the way, you're going to die for following me." For Peter, the cost for following Jesus was dead. And Jesus let him know about it before it even happened. And the question I have is why? Why would he tell Peter this? He didn't tell the other disciples. I mean, the other disciples, all of them except John, were martyred. He didn't tell any of them what kind of death they were going to die. I kind of think, I wouldn't want him to tell me. Just leave that. Just don't tell me anything. Just let me go out and do my thing. Let me go out and preach the gospel. But he tells Peter. Why do you think he tells Peter? I mean, some might think, well, you know, if you tell Peter, it might make him afraid. He might let off the gas a little bit. Might make him be a little bit more careful. Don't take any chances, Peter. Today could be the day. But we know that Peter was anything but careful, right? I mean, we know that from the book of Acts. Remember what happened in Acts 5? The high priest and Sadducees arrested Peter and the apostles for preaching Christ. They put him in prison. And then an angel opened the doors of the prison to let them back, to let them out. And then the angel told them, I want you to go back to the temple and I want you to preach Christ. And they did. They went right back and they preached Christ. And then the high priest arrested them again. And remember, this is the same high priest that condemned Jesus to die just days before. Well, maybe months before. I'm not sure exactly how much time had passed. But when the high priest arrested them again, he said to them in Acts 5:28, he said, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, and yet here you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching." And Peter and the other disciples, or the other apostles, answered, "We must obey God rather than men." So yeah, Peter wasn't careful. Peter wasn't careful at all. So why did Jesus make this prophetic pronouncement to Peter about the kind of death that he would die to glorify God? Why would he tell Peter? Didn't tell John, didn't tell Thomas, didn't tell Bartholomew, didn't tell any of them. He told Jesus. Why? He told Peter. Why? Because he wanted Peter to know, Peter, you are going to make good on your promise. Remember Peter? Because, you know, how many times do you think Peter would say, you know what, I wish I could take that back. How insane was I to say that? And you know, we all, I think, would agree that Peter meant it when he said it, right? Yeah, it was presumptuous. Yeah, it was braggadocious. Yep, it was all those things. It was overconfident. But he really did believe that. He really did want to die for Jesus. He loved Jesus Christ. He wanted to, if that was going to be his end, he would have embraced it. But when it came time and the rubber met the road, he was terrified. And Jesus wants him to know, Peter, you're going to make good on your promise. You made a promise to me, you're going to keep it. You're going to keep it. And not only that, Peter, but you are going to be faithful all the way to death. You're going to be faithful. You say that to a man who just denied the Lord 3 times. Peter, you're going to be faithful. They're going to have to kill you to shut you up. That'll put some wind in your sails, right? You see, that's where Peter's boldness in Acts came from. That's what transformed him from being a cowardly denier to a courageous proclaimer. In fact, when Peter and the other apostles were persecuted, what did they do? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. They didn't call people and say, you know what, can you guys pray that we get a new high priest? Because this guy, he's just killing us here. Get us a new government. Maybe get the U.S. president to bomb us something to free us from this. No, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. Acts 5:41 tells us that when Peter and the other apostles were beaten because they wouldn't stop preaching Christ, It says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, notice that, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. I love that. Every day in the temple. In the very place, by the way, that Peter denied the Lord. Every day he's in the temple and now he can't shut up about him. He and the other apostles did not cease teaching and proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ. And Peter would continue that faithfulness all the way to his own crucifixion. And you know, that sheds new light on John 13, 36. I told you to put your finger there. We're going back. In John 13, 36, which we just read a moment ago, and I just want to focus in on verse 36. Again, Jesus told the disciples that he's leaving, which leaving there means he's going to the cross. Okay, he's going to be going to the cross. Peter's distraught. And so, verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus said to him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow afterward." Remember when I was telling you how when you're working through a gospel, there's certain things you come across, and you're like, "Oh, okay, that's great, that's great." And then as you get to the end, you're like, "Oh, wow, that was really great. That was greater than I thought." You know? In one sense, we could think about chapter 14 and that Jesus is going to build the Father's house, right? And that they would go later. They can't go now, but they will go later. But in light of John 21, it would seem that Jesus is telling Peter, "Peter, you can't follow me to the cross at this time, but you will later. You will later." Beloved, that is the cost of following Jesus Christ. What does it cost? Your life. The cost of following Christ is death. That is what it cost Peter, and that is what it will cost you. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross." And I love Luke's version. Luke says, "Daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me." And people there knew exactly what that meant. That was not a religious metaphor. To them, when they heard, "Take up your cross and follow me," that meant, I'm going to die here. I'm going to die. But that is the call to every person who desires to follow Jesus Christ. He is calling you to submit to His Lordship in every aspect of your life, where you transfer all that you have to all that He is. That you renounce the world and the devil and all that it offers. Young people, that is what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, wrote this. He said, "The cross is laid on every Christian. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Yes, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, you enter through the narrow gate by faith. But when you do, you embark on a narrow way. And that narrow way is a way that very few find. But it leads to life. And that narrow way demands a life of Spirit-empowered obedience. And that obedience is the fruit of saving faith. Those who truly by faith say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Will obey the Lord. And so the question for you this morning is, will you deny yourself? Will you take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, even if it leads to your physical death? Because we won't all die a physical death because of our following Christ. There's many kinds of death. Death of relationships, cherished relationships. Death of a career. Death of a certain goal that you had for your life. There's a lot of deaths. There's a lot of ways to die for following Christ. The idea there is you die to self. You die to your lordship, the mastery of your life. And you give it all to Him. And yes, sometimes that will result in physical death. Christian history is bloody. So much so that Tertullian, the church father, said that the blood of the martyrs is seed. So it can't happen that way. But the question for you is, will you take up your cross every day and follow Him, even if it leads to death? And that's heavy. You say, Pastor Katie, that's heavy. Yes, it is. But listen, here's what makes it glorious. Is that the cost of following Jesus pales in comparison to what you receive from Him. It's not a sacrifice. You're not losing a lot to get a little. You're losing next to nothing to get everything. Remember the Apostle Paul? He was just persecuted mercilessly. He said of his life of following Jesus, he described it. He said, 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. That means 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Can you imagine being stoned? A bunch of people surround you with big rocks and just start hitting your face and head until you collapse dead. I mean, this is his life. It's like a day in the life of the Apostle Paul. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. But what did he say about all those things? 2 Corinthians 4:17, he said, this light momentary affliction is preparing me for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I mean, this guy lived a hellish life. And he called it light and momentary. And it was just preparing him for an eternal weight of glory. And he said, it's just beyond comparison. That's the cost of following Jesus. I want you to notice the clarification. The clarification. With this news that Peter is going to die by crucifixion, he becomes concerned about John, his friend. In verse 20, it says, Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following him, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and it said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? So we know that's John, right? So he's talking about John. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, this is very natural. Peter has just been told that he's going to die for the sake of the Lord, and now he's concerned about John. What's going to happen with John? What's going to happen to him? Now, there's a couple ways we could take it. We could say Peter is being still a bit of a braggart and saying, is he going to get to die like me? I don't think that's what happened. I think he's genuinely concerned about John. But perhaps he's tending the sheep already. Concerned about John, concerned about his friend. Now, we have seen rivalry between Peter and John. That's true. But they also loved each other deeply. In fact, you find them again and again in Acts. They're together. They're working together. They're preaching together. They were definitely brothers in arms. There was no negative rivalry there at all. And so Peter was genuinely concerned about John. But notice what Jesus says in verse 22. But Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What's he, in effect, saying to Peter? None of your business, Peter. None of your business. Okay? It's none of your business. And you know, I was just talking to somebody this week, and we were sharing some things, and I just told him, I said, you know what? It's none of your business. She was like, wow, that's good. I'm glad. I'm glad you said that. Right? Sometimes that's the best words you can hear. It's none of your business. Okay? You're like, thank you. I don't have to worry now. Right? It's none of your business, Peter. It's none of your business. And that was important for Jesus to say because Peter, in his concern for John, could allow that to be a distraction from his faithfulness to the Lord. Peter needed to be laser focused on his own devotion to Christ and his own mission that he was put on. And so, verse 22, Jesus said, you follow me. And what's important there to understand is in the original, the you there is in the emphatic position, which means, you follow me. He was emphasizing it. It's none of your business what happens to John, Peter. You follow me. I'll take care of John. You take care of your devotion to me. Remember my parents used to say, you know what? When I was saying something about one of my sisters and what they were doing or whatever, and they said, you know what? You got a full-time job taking care of yourself. Keep your business there. And that's exactly what he's saying. But here's the clarification in verse 23. It says, so the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? What was going on is that there were people in the church at the time, and remember, John wrote this gospel like 60 years after Jesus ascended. So there was a church all over, and the church was in Europe, the church was in Asia Minor, the church was throughout the Middle East, the church was all over the place, and the church was growing. And there was this rumor that started to spread through the church based upon what Jesus said here. And they took it as him making a prophecy that John would not die until the Lord returned. That was just an interpretation of what Jesus said, and it kind of spread around. And the clarification here, and John being an elder in the church and an apostle in the church, he knows that this rumor is going around, so he's using this as an opportunity to clarify things. Guys, that's not what Jesus was saying. He wasn't saying that I'm not going to die until he returns. He was simply saying, If I choose to keep him here until I die, what is that to you, Peter? So in other words, it's not a prophetic statement, it's a hypothetical one. That's the clarification. Jesus is just saying to Peter, Peter, if I let John live on for the next 10 minutes, or for 20 years, or 400 years, or 1,000 years, that's none of your concern. You worry about what I have charged you with, namely feeding my sheep, shepherding my sheep, and let me worry about John. You follow me. Now here's the point that I want to make out of this. Even though we are called to deny ourselves, and even though we are called to take up our cross and follow Christ, even though we are called to enter the narrow gate and walk the narrow way, we will not all walk the same path. We will not all experience the same death. Some will experience a martyr's death like Peter and the other apostles and other countless Christians throughout the years. But some of us won't die like that. Some of us will be like John. John died on the island of Patmos. Now, the island of Patmos was not a resort or something. It wasn't like a resort off the coast of Greece, you know, where he was enjoying his retirement. You know, it was a penal colony. He was in prison. But he died of old age. And that was his path. And some of us will die in that way. But God was glorified in both their deaths. And that's important. The same is true for us. We are all called to follow Christ. We're all called to obey His word. But our paths may look very different. And what each must endure will look different. The issue is that God would glorify Himself in whatever path He puts you on, in whatever death you die. You know, we often ask questions like, well, you know, why is it so hard to be a Christian in some parts of the world and so easy to be a Christian in other parts of the world? And of course, the question then is, we must be doing something wrong, and they must be doing something right. You know, in other words, if we were as faithful as they are, then we would suffer persecution too. Really? Did God tell you that? We call that anecdotal. What did Jesus say? Jesus would basically say, listen, if I put Nigerian Christians on the path of suffering, and I put American Christians in prosperity, what is that to you? You follow me. Sometimes we look down on other believers because they're not, you know, they don't have the foot on the gas like we do. Or we look at people in the past and we're like, look at what that person was. I'm just a loser. I'll never be able to do that. Jesus says, don't worry about them. You follow me. Don't try to be Spurgeon. Don't try to be Tertullian. Don't try to be Polycarp or Luther or Calvin or whoever your suffering example is. You follow me. And if the Muslims put a sword through your gut, that is what my path is for you. But if you die an old, old person, full of years, then that is the path I put you on. If you are poor, that is the path I put you on. If you are prosperous, that is the path I put you on. Don't try to change everything to be faithful. Just be faithful. Right? You follow Christ. I just love that. We should be asking God every day, God, glorify yourself in me. glorify yourself in me. If I'm in poverty, glorify yourself in me. If I'm in prosperity, glorify yourself in me. If I'm supposed to suffer, glorify yourself in my suffering. If I'm to be a success, glorify me in my successes. Wake up every day asking God, God, use my life for your glory. And let other people die their deaths and walk their paths. But you die your death and walk your path. And don't worry about what your brother is doing or not doing. You follow Christ. Okay, the conclusion. John concludes his gospel by saying, this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And then he says in verse 25, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John is saying, I didn't include everything. I was very selective. But everything I wrote was for the purpose, chapter 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's two questions I want to end with. Number one, we've moved through the Gospel of John. Have you believed the testimony of this gospel? He has written this gospel so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life on his name. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is the God-man? Do you believe that he is the eternal Word made flesh? That he is the Savior of the world? That he is the Redeemer? That he went to the cross to save sinners, to save you? Do you believe that? You should. And number two, for those of us who have been following the Lord for a while, Jesus asked the same question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And of course, as we saw last week, the barometer of our love for Christ is our love for his church. Are you feeding the sheep? Are you tending the sheep? Are you praying for the sheep? Are you caring for the sheep? Are you there for the sheep? Do you give your life for the sheep? Because these are the sheep that the Lord gave his life for. And we should love what he loves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful word. The Gospel of John, God, you know I have been just basking in this book for years, drinking deeply from it. And yet it's just bottomless. The deeper I dig, there's just more there. The more I drink, it's a fountain of living water that just never exhausts itself. And I pray, Father, that that has had the same effect on those here who have gone through the gospel with me. I pray, Lord, that every day we would be reminded that your Son is the Christ, the Son of God. And that following him, though it will cost me everything, will grant me everything in glory. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us to be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.